and a combination of all this that wasn't going to make it tonight. So you're here. You're the ones I'm preaching to. You that tuned in online, you're the ones I'm preaching to, too. I'm not neglecting you. How do we get ready for a supernatural move of God? How do we get ready for a supernatural move of God? And really, I follow that up with the question, how receptive are we for a supernatural move of God, either personally or corporately as an entire church? So let me just ask a few questions, and actually the points tonight are questions, but what potential barriers do we need to examine to see, am I really ready? Am I really ready for what God could do? The model that I want us to consider is that of a blind man in the Bible, one of the ones that Jesus healed. And I want us to explore some things in this amazing narrative, and I jot down whatever the Lord would make significant to you as we walk through a little of this tonight. Most of what I'll cover tonight is covered in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Four questions tonight as we look at this physical condition of this man, but I don't want us to just see it in a physical condition. I want us to be able to correlate it spiritually as well and look at this together, because there'll be a lot of parallels that we'll walk through tonight, several of these in an area. Understand that this, for this blind man, that it just talks about Jesus passing by, it says his condition was that way from birth. Is he ready for a move of God in his life? Well, externally we say, well, sure he is, because there's a need. But let me walk some places with you tonight. Number one question we'll just ask is, will we be content or resolved or stuck in our current condition when the Lord is making change possible? Is it possible that even in the power and presence of God, we can be so stuck in our current state or resolved there, or really we've reached a level of contentment there, that when the Lord is making change possible, we're still pulled back from that? This man, he was actually looked down upon because of his condition. And look at the second verse. And Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, saying, Rabbi or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who sinned? You see that there's a question of blame that's involved. Did he sin? Now, how that works out for you. You know, sometimes people ask dumb questions, don't they? I do. Did he sin? Well, where did he sin? In the womb? But see, if you look at the Jewish historian Josephus, he refers to that some of the Jews actually believed in reincarnation. So they could, in that mindset, you could say, did he sin in a previous life? Let me go ahead and quickly debunk that in case you have that in your some past teaching that you thought, well, maybe we just keep coming back and into another life, reincarnation. Actually, the Bible refutes that very clearly in one verse, Hebrews 9:27. I want you to read that out loud with me, if you will. It is appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment. So reincarnation is not a biblical belief at all. But just because something isn't biblical doesn't mean people don't actually believe it. So they're asking that question. So who sinned here? Did this man sin? Well, obviously not in the womb. Realistically, not in a previous life. So that wasn't a great question to ask. But the question included, he said, then did his parents sin? Are they to blame? Do you suppose that those things that perhaps this man may have heard accusingly, even over the years, even by religious people, do you think those could have brought hurt to this man? I do. Who sinned? Because somebody's to blame. This guy is in this condition. Listen, sometimes we experience hurt by maybe people that maybe they're well-intentioned, maybe they don't have good intentions at all. Sometimes you can get hurt by people in church or in religion, or just other people in your life. Some people could back up and say, well, you know what? I've been so wounded. I've just got trust issues. So I'm just going to isolate right here. We can't say for sure whether this man was listening in on this conversation, but I saw something in this passage studying it through that I've not noticed before. I suspect that he heard them asking Jesus that very question. This man that's blind in this condition, did he sin or did his parents sin? Who's to blame? Who's at fault here? And the reason, well, let's look through this and then we'll back it up a minute. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night's coming when no man can work, no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But pause here. Rewind. So if we look at that in a cursory reading, did God make this man blind all of his life just so Jesus could show up and heal him? But don't answer that out loud, because that's the way this verse sounds here. But I want you to consider another interpretation in the Greek text, in the Greek language, in that era, early biblical use. There's I forgot the name of that. Koine Greek, I think. I'm probably not even saying that word right. But there are no punctuation marks. In other words, the translators added punctuation to try to make the understanding easier. Sometimes I think it convoluted some things. So some have suggested this is what I tend to agree with. And you can make your own decision, opinion about this. But it looks back. Look, go ahead and put it back onto verse 3, if you will, Carrie. Some have suggested that a period should have been placed after the word sinned. Go ahead to verse 4. Neither this man or his parents. Let's back it up one. I'll get it straight in a minute if you can work with me here. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. What if that's a period there? Now start a new sentence. But that the works of God should be revealed in him, comma, I must work the works of him who sent me. While it's day. Listen for just a moment there. If that makes sense to you. In verse 3, Jesus refuted that the birth defect was caused by some specific sin of this man or his parents. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This is not the result of that. Can I express this way? And before we are quick to follow the course of the disciples and say, somebody's to blame here. They must have, you're undergoing some tragedy. Your life must be really messed up. You must have some hidden sin working there. Don't throw out accusations that way. Here's Jesus refuted concerning this lifelong inability to see blindness. So let me clarify this. We live in a fallen world for now. One day it'll be redeemed. God will turn this thing around. The sin of Adam, the rebellion against God, it set the principle of death and its associated destruction. It set it in motion. Sickness, disease, malfunction, deformities, things like that. And since that was set in motion at the fall of man, Adam's rebellion, then we've dealt with those consequences ever since then. Can I hear one amen if you're tracking with me? So what we're about to see is that Jesus is going to overrule this blindness in him, and he's going to heal this man. But the disciples, they're paused, and if we're not careful, we get hung up at this same place. Because they said, but why is this happening? They are, again, let me not get ahead of myself. Jesus doesn't stop to actually address what his disciples wanted him to focus on, the why question. But I believe Jesus was so intent on moving to the what's next and what he was going to do, because he says that I must work the works of God. I believe him, this line of questioning could have been, I can't read my writing. I believe it could have been so hurtful to this man. Again, I want to circle back around this one more time and ask you a second question. Will we allow past our present hurts, our offenses, to keep us from what God really has for us? We can, though. Because, again, I for one thing, I'm not even going to be around Christians because, you know, they're hypocrites among Christians. They're hypocrites that go to church. Let me help you with something there. They're hypocrites that go to Walmart, and I still go to Walmart. Hello. I'm not going there, so I can be a hypocrite. I'm not going to church, so I can be. Just, you know, go ahead on. People, so as to whether or not this, again, this conversation that was going on, out of, I believe, within earshot of this man, because Jesus passes by, get this picture with me, if you will. If a person has a deficiency, for example, a blind person, their hearing is going to tend to be very much more heightened. Or, am I right? Sense of a feel can often be very much higher developed sensitivity. So this blind man probably had more sensitive hearing than others, having been blind his entire life. And it would seem that this conversation, obviously it was taking place between Jesus and his disciples. Well, who's sin? Who's to blame? If I'm talking to 12 guys at a time outside, it's unlikely that I can talk to them whispering. Amen. I'd have to speak loudly enough for them to be heard. So I think that the probability of them, of this man hearing Jesus' words, these men's accusation and questioning of the Lord was right there. Ah, one more. To add to my disability, to add to my pain and suffering, now they're looking over at me, talking about me and asking that. But Jesus said those other words. Oh, but that I must work the works of my Father who sent me. The Bible says that faith comes by what? Hearing. I just think that maybe God used the words of Jesus to spark some hope in this man. To tell him it doesn't have to just stay this way. There's something else afoot here in the plan of God. I must work the works of the Father. And he heard Jesus, though, at that point, he heard him do something else. You get? Well, let's read on. Maybe you haven't read ahead in the story. Verse 6, when Jesus had said these things, he spit on the ground, and he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. You call it mud. I don't want to keep doing that. I'm just, excuse me, I'm going to gross you out. He said, well, I've got some drainage going on myself. I think I'm going to clear. No. Pause. But Jesus spat on the ground. So let me, as this man has been listening to the hurtful conversation, maybe some spark of hope because Jesus said, I'm going to work. And he hears this. What's up with that? Look at the third question. Will I give God permission to change, to bring change to me through whatever method he chooses? I ask at the beginning of this, are we ready for a supernatural move of God? How do we get ready? What are the barriers that we need to cross? Well, this is a pertinent question, I think. Will I give God permission to bring change to me through whatever method that he chooses? What if it's not according to my religious tradition? What if it's outside my comfort zone? Hello, has God moved anybody outside your comfort zone ever in your journey with him? Half a dozen of us here he has. The rest of you must be on your way because he doesn't really cater to our comfort zone Christianity all the time. The other question would be, will I give God permission to bring change to me contrary to maybe my expectations? But God, how many pray to God and you give him some really great ideas about how he could answer that prayer? If you, look God, right over here, and that door open, and I will be. What if God wants to bring change to us that's different than our set expectations? I think it's interesting if that verse 6, if you'll go back to that previous verse that is John 9, verse 6, New King James. I love this, the way the King James has a little more stilted language than some of the modern translations, the last part of that. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. That sounds so spiritual. We're going to anoint them. We're going to anoint them with oil and pray over them. The word anoint means to smear on. Now, but when you put it in the context, he's fixing to anoint. Fixing to, that's a Texas phrase, by the way, if you're not from Texas. It means he's about to. He's about to rub mud on this blind man's eyes that has been made from his spit and dirt. Anointed sounds so nice because it sounds like there should be soft orchestra music going on right there. Anointing and fall on me. But this not, God doesn't always set it up that way. What about he gets in your world and he needs to smack some mud on your eyes and say, I got some change I need to make in you, and you're not even going to really like the process of it. Ooh, nobody else been there but me maybe, but I'll just speak for me then. Listen, when that happened, you got to understand, surely this guy is thinking, this is just plain like nasty, unholy. Let me ask you again. I'm needing change. Will I give God permission to change me through whatever method that he chooses? I think maybe Becky started off the service something like that. But we're giving God permission. Here, what if I need to just sit on the curb with that person who reeks of the smell of alcohol or urine? Yet I need to sit down and have a conversation with this person. Been there. What if through that God is seeking to change me and love somebody through me? Are we willing? Am I willing for God to change me that way? What if I go into that house and I was thinking about a particular experience that I'd had years ago. But what if I go into the house to visit that family and the roaches are crawling so everywhere that it's just, I mean, there's some natural responses that I think are tolerable that you could have, like, hey, can we go visit on the porch a minute or something like that? Y'all act so holy. You wouldn't even do that, would you? Just say, you know, sit there. No, you'd do that too. But God, in doing that, it wasn't just that we're ministering to that family. And in the practical sense, there happened to be a guy that was former pest control guy that we were able to bless the family with. Go fog that house. See if we can help them out. Not in an insulting way, in a serving way. And he did that. What I'm saying is that sometimes we're going to get in an uncomfortable situation, and God's the one that arranged for the uncomfortable situation. We need to see some things differently than we've been seeing them. This guy couldn't see. He was blind, but God was wanting to change his situation and change his future. I believe God wants to change some of our future. Don't you believe that? Back to this blind man who he had allowed, understand, when he heard that sound and he maybe what could imagine what was going on, and he feels that wet mud hit on his eyes, understand that he allowed Jesus to rub that mixture of saliva and dirt on his blind eyes. And then verse 7, John 9, verse 7, Jesus told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam is just a word that means sent. Let me ask you a question here. If this had been us that Jesus told to do that after having that experience, what would our answer be? No. Some of your answer would have been, why? Why? Why there? That's halfway across the town I'm in, and I'm going to find my way, because this man had most likely lived there all his life. He knew how to get around. Maybe he had the cane. We would see people with a white cane at this point. But maybe it would be this kind of response that he could have had. Whoever you are that just put mud in my eyes after you spit on the dirt and made it, I've already allowed you to humiliate me by putting me in this situation. And now you want me to go subject myself to further humiliation by publicly walking through town? Are y'all with me? I'm not going to be long tonight, but stay with me. And Jesus, only he doesn't seem to know his name at this point, but he said, it doesn't make sense. What if he had said that? What you're asking me to do, it doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Excuse me, sir, but let me Google this and see if there's any medical precedents for this kind of treatment for blindness. Y'all with me? No. But Jesus' direction, listen, Jesus' directions to this man after he put mud on his eyes, he told him to go wash in that pool. They were not unclear. They were not ambiguous. They were not foggy. Jesus didn't mince any words. He didn't waste any words. And the simple instructions to this blind man as to what actions Jesus was requiring of him. So also, so much of the time, it really is with us too. God's word is just so very clear that it, his words are hard to misunderstand. Let me give you a couple of examples from the scripture. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says to us and to the crowd he was speaking to that day, "But I say to you, love your enemies." Say the rest of it with me. "Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." See, this is so plain yet so radical. I can understand that really what's required here, it can only really be accomplished, truly be accomplished, if we're yielding ourselves to God's grace or power at work in us. I've said this before, but let me repeat a quote of Mark Twain. "It ain't those parts of the Bible I can't understand that bothers me. It's the parts I do understand." It's so plain. Now, what do I do with this plain? Bless those who curse me? I want to challenge you to just try this. And if you have the opportunity this week or next week, remember this Wednesday night message. When someone, next time someone curses you out, just calmly and distinctly respond by blessing them out in Jesus' name. What does that mean? You may use a phrase like, "May God bless you and help you in Jesus' name." Don't say it real catty and screaming at them or something. Just do it. Come back and tell us what that looks like, what their face looks like. They just cussed you up one side and down the other, and you bless them in Jesus' name. And everybody's thinking, "Well, you are a nut. I am out of here. I don't even want to continue this conversation. Why am I talking to you?" But I love it. Jesus said, do it this way. So the clarity in that one instance, especially in many others, but the clarity of God's word to us as believers, it becomes a source, God's source of empowerment for us to do it. Is that clear? Let me say it another way. God's commands to us become God's promise to enable and empower us to do those. God puts a command in the Word. He's not putting it there to simply frustrate us so we can find one other area to fall short in. He's saying, "I'll help you do this." Watch when somebody is vile and ugly to you and you choose to do what God says. Watch His empowerment come to help us do that and then see how He can use that later. Let me give you one more example, a very clear truth of Scripture. That God gives us clear application that we can do it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's been a while since I preached on it. I love this passage. It's one of the best guaranteed passages in the Bible, I think. God puts himself in a box and he says, if a temptation comes to you, these are the boundaries that temptation has to set within. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. It's not some supernatural thing, unconquerable. But God is faithful. Say that with me. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We get the picture. Temptation comes. A way of escape has to come with it. See over that door, exit. Those doors back there, exit, exit. God will always provide an exit for temptation. That's not the end of the sentence, though, or the end of the command of God. Verse 14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from yielding to that thing that would like to dominate over you. Temptation comes. The simple truth of God's word is that there's an ability that you and I have to get away from that. He did not say park your tush beside it and entertain it and click on it or pat it or some way meditate and go down that road. But he said with every temptation, God said, here's an exit, a way to escape so that you can bear it. Therefore, get up and get out of there. Every temptation or every sin the Bible talks about, it doesn't say run from it, but there's some that do. One of them in Corinthians says flee fornication, run from sexual immorality. Run from these things that demand your bowing down to them. Flee from idolatry. So our practical, obedient response to God's word, to his clear direction, it's so important. Sometimes we do those responses, we have those obedient responses without any feelings that accompany them. Actually, sometimes to do the right thing feels terrible. I think I'm not talking to anybody that understands what's coming out of my mouth. Sometimes you do the right thing, singles. Sometimes you cut off that relationship because you knew God wasn't in it and God said no to it anyway. And you cut that off and you obeyed God in that and it felt cruddy. And you went and your heart was broken and all that. I'm not belittling any of that. I'm just telling you sometimes obedience doesn't feel good for the moment. But the Bible says it bears the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Obeying God always has the best results, but we've got to do this thing. Again, may not have Holy Ghost goosebumps while you're choosing to obey God. And God said, you need to go apologize. He said, I don't want to apologize. They made me so mad. Can you believe what they... And when I do it, ultimately, I get the blessing of God that brings release to that because obedience brings blessing. Amen. We need to go ahead and acknowledge that and convince ourselves, help ourselves understand it. When God isn't maybe requiring something difficult of you on this Wednesday night, if you can go ahead and embrace the fact that he may at some point and choose in advance to obey him, then we're going to be in a lot better shape to do it when we get there. Amen. Look at this. Hebrews 5:14. Before I get there, let me give you one more. Because if you're waiting on some super spiritual feeling to come on you before you obey God, you might be walking in disobedience a lot of times. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, For we walk by faith, not by sight, our senses, our feelings. We'll have thoughts that will come through our minds that might not necessarily be God. Every thought we have is not a thought from God. Then don't go out and do something weird that has negative results and blame God for it. Because Hebrews 5:14 clarifies this, I think. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Let me sum that up this way. Let's obey God and what we know to do, and keep developing the maturity to hear and respond obediently. Those things that may not be clearly spelled out in the Word, if we'll hear God, if we're choosing to walk obediently in what we do know, those things that are, well, God, I don't know. I believe we can trust God to lead us there too. Do you believe that? According to this, we're to be developing there. Let's go back to the blind man. And before we finish this story, so what was his response to the clear direction that Jesus gave? Jesus said, go wash that mud off your eyes. Look at verse 7 of John chapter 9. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Incredible, incredible miracle. What an incredible miracle in a man who was receptive to a supernatural move of God beyond those things that we've talked about that were potential barriers for him. He was still receptive, and he was the recipient of this miracle. This man, like you in this room tonight who have received the Lord, he became a walking advertisement for the power of God. The life, your life that's been changed by the presence of Jesus in you is a walking billboard for the presence of God for somebody else. You're a hope giver. Even without saying maybe a bunch of scriptures to somebody. The reflection of Jesus in your life is an advertisement for the supernatural move of God for somebody else. John 9, verse 8, the next after the man went and washed and came back seeing, his neighbors and others who knew him. Let me get to the next one, verse 8. John chapter 9, verse 8. His neighbors and the others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was, and others said, "No, he just looks like him." Is your life so different that people think, "I don't know, they used to be so rowdy, mean"? No, I don't think that's them. Must be their twin. They're a whole lot nicer. With Jesus in us, there's something different. Some said, others said, "No, he looks just like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I'm the same one." You can be sure. Please pause with me. Because we look at the Bible stories, sometimes we read through them. It takes about maybe 3 minutes to read a chapter. And you look through that and you think it's some fairy tale thing. And the reality was, these are real people with real experiences. You can be sure this guy was so stinking excited, he could hardly contain himself. For the first time in his life, he's seeing things that he's never seen before. He's connecting voices with people that he's never seen before, but he recognized the voices. All of those things. And he said, the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I'm the same one." And they asked, "Who healed you? What happened?" Verse 11 says, he told them, "The man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.'" Say it with me. "So I went and washed, and now I can see." Isn't that cool? See, every person in here, though you may not have been healed from physical blindness, if you found the Lord Jesus Christ, I was thinking of this song preparing for this message, and you can help me sing this part of it. "I once was lost, but now I'm found." That next part. "Was blind, but now I see." Amazing grace. See, you've had that experience. So we have that testimony. What God's done in you is to be bigger than what he's just done in you. Our miracle, I want to say this, our miracle is for more than just us. Him showing up, "It's me. This man did this on my eyes. He told me to go wash. I did that. I came seeing again." Look at verse 12. Where is he now? They're referring to Jesus. Where's he now? See, our lives ought to make people inquire about Jesus. Wow, what a change. What's going on? Verse 12, and the man, he says, "I don't know. I don't know," he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath day that Jesus made the mud and healed him. Why is that significant? Who cares if he got healed on Monday or Friday or some other? Because in Pharisaical Judaism, keeping the rules were so important. See, it wasn't just the laws of God. It was their additional interpretation and details of the laws of God. Let me show you how this worked. There's a bunch of different examples, but about 9 years ago, I think, a precious sister in the church sponsored Kim and I to go to Israel. When we went to Israel, because, again, that's where this was happening, so they're still legalistic Jews, and here's some details. And so part of what would constitute work on the Sabbath, they had to define that. If you're supposed to just absolutely rest on the Sabbath, no work is to be done on the Sabbath, what does that work? What does work look like? If you turn on a light switch on the Sabbath, that's work, because it's like building a fire. So in the hotel rooms, it's even back that 9 years ago, it was the sensors. I think that was the deal that they could turn on. What got me, we got on the elevator, and you push the buttons and they were inactivated. So the elevator, and it was, I don't remember if we were 20th floor or what floor we were on, but when you go there and you get on the elevator and it just goes up and it stops at every other floor on the Sabbath. Every other floor, because you would not want to, they had it set so you can't violate that, their rule of Sabbath keeping. Doesn't that make sense? You only had to walk one flight of stairs if you happened to be on an odd floor, so it wasn't like walking up 20 flights of stairs. The fat boy would get tired out doing that stuff anyway. But so you have it in the boundaries of this thing. So the reason that said that the Pharisees, because it says they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus, hear it, he made the mud and he healed him. So that broke Sabbath keeping by their interpretation of it. Look at verse 15. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. I mean, they brought him to the Pharisees were the strictest among the Jews, and the hierarchy of that, they're quite elevated. So the blind man told him, he put mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he's working on the Sabbath. Hello. Are you kidding me? I can see. I've been all my life, I can't see. Now I can see, and you're telling me he broke the rules? Well, stay with me. This man Jesus, he's not even from God, they said. That's religion will mess people up. Religion that's contrary to the true word of God, that cares more about my rules than I do about God meeting people where they are. And glory to God. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Listen, can I say it in a practical way? Not everybody's going to be excited about your experience in Jesus, your change in the Lord, your encounter with God. Becky, would you come back up to the keyboard? As we start drawing this to a close in this message, I'm going to read quite a few verses that'll tell the rest of the story. So stay with me. This man that was healed, this formerly blind man, is going to get an attitude, and it sounds so hilarious to me when you actually see what he's fixing, how he's going to counter the foolishness of these religious guys. John 9, verse 17, then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. That was his assessment of it. They still did not, verse 18, they still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they ask? Is this the one they say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? We know he's our son. We know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. That Greek word means he's mature. He's grown. He's not a kid. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. He's obviously been speaking for himself all this time. Verse 22. But his parents said that because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said he is of age. Ask him. Look at verse 24 with me. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. Listen to his response. I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this, say it with me. I was blind and now I can see. Listen, I may not know every theological nuance of the Greek and Hebrew. I may not can quote four books of the Bible that are in the whole Bible. But I know this, that I was blind and now I see. I was bound up and now I'm free. My life looks different now than it did back there. And we've got that testimony, whatever the past has been, the present with Jesus and going forward, how incredible that this is. Verse 26, they said, but what did he do? They asked. How did he heal you? Verse 27, look, the man explained, I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? You think he was getting an attitude by this time? Pretty sure he probably did. This isn't not an endorsement of getting an attitude. It's just his right here. It's in the Bible. So he said, I told you, do you want to become his disciples too? Then they cursed him and said, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. When they said, when it says they cursed him from the Greek, the original language, it means they heaped abuse on him. NIV says they hurled insults at him. You're his disciple. Verse 29, we know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Verse 30, why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. And let me pause right there, lest you build a doctrine on that statement, because words that are written in the Bible are true. It does not mean that everything written in the Bible is truth. Stay with me. This is quoting what the blind man said. He has been able to see for about, you know, an hour or two maybe. It's not that he has full understanding of the nature of who God really is and all that. Does God hear? He said, we know this. How do you word it? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. Does God listen to sinners? When we came to Christ and said, God, one scripture said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We came there. Was he listening? Absolutely. So I'm saying, don't extract scripture, a passage of scripture and say, well, the Bible says this. God doesn't listen to sinners. Well, actually, the Bible says that, but God didn't say that. It wasn't truth. It's just recorded that this blind man said that. I don't mean to go deep into that, but does that make sense? We're good on a Wednesday night. But his perception at that time, but he says, God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Verse 32, and the formerly blind man is saying, continuing, he says, ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. Verse 33, if this man were not from God, he couldn't have done this. Man, you know what? Our theology may not all be in line, but when truth comes out, it smacks you upside the head, doesn't it? Right there, he's just saying, but look, he couldn't have done this except that God had been with him. If he were not from God. Verse 34, listen to their insulted selves arrogantly being taken down a notch. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the church. Threw him out of the synagogue, it says. Let me take the plane in for a landing. Again, what if we've been offended and hurt by religious people repeatedly? See, should that negative experience cause us to reject Jesus himself? Because this guy had to cross that boundary. See, look, the formerly blind man, he had already experienced some significant or serious negatives that he had to contend with. He had the lifelong affliction of blindness, you know, had the backhanded accusations from Jesus' disciples. Who sinned here? Did this man sin? Is that why he's in that state? Then he had the rejection of the religious people of his day who really didn't care that he could see and care that he had gotten healed. They're saying, I think this guy violated a Sabbath rule. They didn't care so much. They cared more about the religious tradition than they did about this man now having his sight. And then they threw him out of their church. But I love what happens next. Look at verse 35 of John chapter 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, you see, Jesus comes looking for those who have been through those experiences, cast out. Man had been through so much. Ultimately, he can see, but he doesn't even know now what I do next with it. Jesus came looking for him. When he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You've seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Verse 38, say it with me. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Let me just pose one more question. Number four is this. What will we do with our opportunity to give ownership to Jesus? See, even on a Wednesday night, whether you're watching online or you're here in person, are we willing to lay down our excuses, lay down our hurts, lay down our rationale, our offenses, our unanswered questions, to allow Jesus to come to us in that very most important area, that supreme area of our need, which is a real relationship with him? Jesus as Messiah and Lord. That word Lord means king or owner or ruler. So he goes and finds this man. This man who had experienced the amazing healing that gave him physical sight. But now he's come to him to try to give him the ultimate healing. Receiving spiritual sight. Believing, receiving in Jesus. Receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. When Jesus came to this man, it wasn't merely just arbitrarily putting mud on his eyes. Because when he comes and he's asking for access and ownership, it involves our free will. He got permission first. The one that's talking to you is the Messiah, the Son of God. This man made the choice. Yes, Lord, I believe. I want you to bow your hearts together with me tonight. What about us? I'm sure not asking you about church membership tonight, if you can join the church, because joining Open Door won't get anybody to heaven. I'm not asking you about your past, where you been. Have you messed up too badly? Did you sin or your parents sin? Well, we all have. The Bible says all have sinned, come short of what God desired for us. But the question is, what will we do with Jesus? Now that he's presenting himself to us, what will we do with him? Oh, bless you, Jesus. With your eyes closed for just a moment, I'm not going to single you out. But if you're here tonight and you say, I really want to settle that issue of, Lord, I believe, not just with my head, my intellect, because real believing is I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, by his death, by his resurrection. I want tonight to give ownership, submit to him. For some, maybe you're saying, I want to start that journey again. I want to reaffirm that I give you ownership, Lord. Would you just slip your hand up? And like I said, I'm not going to single you out. I just want you to put your hand up. You put it right back down and let me acknowledge you first. Thank you. Thank you, guys. You say, tonight's my night. Tonight I reaffirm, because I will not be content to live blind anymore, spiritually handicapped, spiritually held back. And I won't hide behind my excuses anymore, because I got to go forward. God's, again, your miracle's not just for you. It's for other people that are going to see what God's done in you. Others that would just put your hand up and let me acknowledge you, put it right back down. Thank you. Tonight is a night of new beginnings. When God put this in my heart earlier this week and through today, I just felt like he was wanting to do something in people's lives tonight. Again, knowing exactly who would be here. I'm going to ask the prayer partners to come. Carrie, would you dim the lights, if you will? We're just going to worship God. Moment. Prayer partners, would you come? I want us all to stand in this room. It's 8:20 if you're taking medicine. I'm kidding about that. I just don't want you to feel like, you know, we're already overtime or something. No, we got a few minutes. Because God wants to do business, and he is doing business. Holy Spirit, welcome. Welcome for what you want to do in every heart. And where we've let blindness come, and when we've let dullness come to our spirits, that let this night be a night of a reawakening, reopening. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, with your power and might. Listen, if you want to come and partner together with one of these prayer team members, would you come and just present yourself before the Lord? Maybe it's those that are saying, my new beginning, my reaffirming, my confidence.